on this handout, as we look on that first page, we go from left, ourself and pride, over to grace. And so, we would all want our middle C to be Jesus. I mean, we're here in a fellowship class. We go to an absolute wonderful church. We can avail ourselves of music like you cannot believe on Friday night, those of you that got to attend a Friday night. It just felt so good to see Ed Wilmington stand leading that choir. It was so great to have Kim back from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and her beautiful daughter who did a solo, to see Steve Hickok and Joe and Bill Epley, who led it all off years and years ago. Talk about being blessed. We are blessed. And you'll only know how blessed you are when the day that God calls Wayne Grudem home. He is a gem. I've never met, just like I read off. He's let me do the chapter on freedom. Oh yeah, right. Go ahead, Wayne, do it. Well, he did it, and I'm just never so overwhelmed by how much he can get down on freedom. I mean, this is going to be the only book that's ever going to sell for me more than 20,000 copies. So I say to Wayne, we want to make sure that we get someone to do this book in foreign languages. He said, oh, okay, I'll handle it. So Friday, he emails me and says, I found a publisher in London that's going to put the book in 6 or 8 languages. And sight unseen, this publisher hasn't even seen it yet. So Wayne will do it. Excuse me. Oh, my, it's so forth. Well, okay. Now, though. Business that. Okay, one more story. So we all want to be on the right-hand side. We want to say, okay, God has done a work in your life and done a work in my life and has moved us over there so that these characteristics are more true of us over here on the right side, all because of God's grace, than what we would see in ourselves on the left side. But there is sin in us, and so here's the story. Two moose hunters went to Alaska to hunt moose. They were on a tight schedule. The pilot said, I'll pick you guys up at the edge of this lake in 3 days. Okay. So they hunted, and the pilot landed the plane. They loaded up all the equipment. They're ready to leave, and they said, wait, what about our moose? And the pilot said, you shot a moose? No, we each shot a moose. The pilot said, guys, if we put those moose on these pontoons on this airplane, we won't get off the water. It's just too much weight. It is just too much weight. And the hunters indignantly looked at the pilot and said, we did it last year. We did it last year. And the pilot said, you're kidding. No, we did. So they load up one moose on one pontoon, another moose on another pontoon. They taxi to the edge of the lake. They wind up the airplane. They release. They come across the water faster. They barely lift off. Bam! They hit a pine tree. There's moose meat and airplane everywhere. One of the hunters is dragging in the mud saying, Joe, where are we? Where are we? And Joe's hanging up in a pine tree saying, from what I can tell, 50 feet farther than last year. Well, so the old 50 feet farther than last year is going to be kind of a recurrent theme. Let's start here. As we move from column 1 to column 2, all by the grace of God, not only is our salvation by grace, but I got to tell you, if you are truly a humble person, it's not because there's a lot in your bones that shows humility. God has done a work in your life. When God's Spirit is in control, when you submit to his authority, when you pay attention to at all blessing of God, when you humble yourself, when you die to your own reputation, when you love your wife as Christ loved the church, when you desire for some other success. So I'm just reading down that right-hand column there, and it's all by grace. He continues to do a work in every one of us. Well, so as we're working on this, it's so easy to come to the conclusion that I'll be rewarded for right behavior. I just need very out of you. I just need more right behavior and less wrong behavior. But here's the thing when we try to do that. I want you to flip over, and I just want to look at first two paragraphs there. So, and then we're going to kind of use this as a theme as we move through this today. The best way to move from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God is not to attempt to reform yourself. Jesus never defined a set of rules that his followers could then fulfill with a sense of satisfaction. How could we possibly love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your mind? How could we do that? How could we be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect? Jesus clearly said that God's laws is so perfect and absolute that no one can achieve righteousness. So instead of ranking sins as significant or less significant, Jesus raised his listeners' sights to a perfect God before whom all of us are sinners. The solution to the kingdom of self is not to impose an ever stricter code of behavior. It is simply to humbly repent, ask for help, and if God gives us another day, to know him better. One more paragraph. Winning the battle of being critical, work-driven, angry, prideful, lustful, or whatever, can best be fought by growing in Christ. When we focus on Christ, we cannot be intrigued by negative preoccupation with self and sin. When we glorify God, our hearts and minds are pointed in a totally different direction. So we've got those two paragraphs read, and you're filtering that through. You can turn back, because I want you a number of times now to look some at column one and column two. So here's my question. This is for you now. You ask it yourself. Do I measure my closeness to God? So you're asking yourself, do I measure my closeness to God by how little I'm sinning or how much I am trusting God? Am I drawn more to books and to pastors and to sermons and situations where they are saying, hey, pal, it's time that you get serious about your sin? Or are you drawn more to that book or pastor that encourages you to trust in him, and that is my new identity? Wayne was so beautiful this morning, making such a beautiful distinction on what it really means to have faith and trust in Christ. It's like you sit on a chair and you trust it. My third question to you is, do I read the Bible and do I see a lot of you ought to, you should, why can't you, when will you, or can you begin to see it this way? This is who you now are. You are a new creation. A new life. You don't always act it. It's not that you don't sin, you do. It's not that you don't stumble, you do. But it's just such an honesty of saying, here is who I am, And I am a new creature. But God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we begin to live a righteous life, not because we have any great strength in our own, but simply because Christ has great strength in us. He says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. It's not that we won't sin and don't sin, but it's that now we're walking with Jesus, we're transparent, we're honest, and our sin is always out there in front of us, and it's Jesus and I walking towards that sin. I don't think I've ever been so moved as to be at a men's retreat 2 years ago up at the Young Life Center up in Williams, and Jamie was asking how many of the men struggle with pornography. He says, you don't have to raise your hands, but I know because you're in my offices, it's a beast. Men, you are never going to whip that on your own, ever, ever. And the more you are sorry, the more you're sad, the more you're the more you will do it. You've got to take that sin and say to your one or two closest friends, here am I. Here's how I'm looking. And I want Christ and you and I. So say it. Get it out. Don't hide it. But we do just the opposite. We, when we look at that, our sin, we will build a defense. We say, maybe I can resist it. Then we're tempted some more and we give in. But bigger than life, we hide secrets. We not only hide secrets, but we withdraw from others. We justify our behavior. We blame people. We blame circumstances. We feel shame. We lose hope. We do all those things. But the whole thing is, we hide it here, hide it here, hide it. Stop. Quit hiding. God knows it already. Be transparent. Have it out in front of you. But you and a friend have to walk in together. If you're going to just hide it, you're never, never going to have victory in that area. And I don't mean to make a big deal about pornography, because the fact of the matter is, lying, spending too much, unhealthy attention seeking, anger, manipulation, gambling, unforgiveness, unrepentance, gossip, all of those are sins. There's one man that said, you know, I really thought I was perfect until I got married. And there's the beautiful thing about a wife. I was in the Tulsa, Oklahoma this week, and a man came up to me afterwards. And he said, I just want to ask you, I know you're an economist, but I heard your testimony about being a Christian. And so that I'm asking you this as from one Christian guy to another, not to talk about economics. He said, but do you think that most women in their heart of hearts are pretty displeased in how their husbands turned out? And I said, well, I can only speak for my wife and us. Mandy at age 18 was 28, 38, 48 mature. At age 18, I was 12. At age 28, I was 16. At age 38, I was 18. So you figured out. So when the female is just so much more mature than the male, no wonder there's some disappointment. Secondly, females are so good at manipulating and balancing so many plates in the air. They can just do that. Whereas men give us a job, we duck our head. But please, please, don't tell us to both watch the kids and watch Saturday afternoon football. That is just overwhelming. That is just more plates than I want to handle. So I just will watch football. Thank you. Well, a woman doing all that, being able to be such a multitasker and always so sensitive. I mean, Mandy could get in the car today and we could talk about some of the people that we met. She would know what each of you were wearing. I wouldn't know if you were standing there naked in front of me. I mean, didn't you see that he was naked? No, really? No, I didn't. But she would notice. She would notice. So, let's face it. God had a sense of humor, bringing male and female under one roof. And she's every bit as much of a sinner as I am and I as her. Don't get me wrong. I mean, some of the things that bother Mandy, I'm kind of in disbelief. But this is not to make her out as a god. But so I said to the man, yeah, I think women get married and have just such great hope that they can change this guy. And this guy doesn't change much as we're walking through life. And then when you first get married and you have a little sex ball for a wife, you say, oh God, don't ever change that. And then she does change. So it's so fun. Well, anyway. So, first lesson. Moving column left, column right. Don't hide. Get it out there. Not only to the Lord, confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But friend, do you want to walk free? Do you really, really want to walk free and healthy? Then we must confess our sins to each other and be transparent and open and not pretend that we're something that we are not. When you've been a Christian a long time, as I have, almost 50 years, I got almost 50 years of being a Christian, I got to tell you, I absolutely, unequivocally have figured out how to please God. I know that God wants me to go to church, and Mandy and I have been churchgoers for 50 years. I know that God wants me to be in a home fellowship, and we've done that for 50 years. I know God wants me to serve on some Christian boards and be active and on the elder board at Scott's, blah, 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 blah. So I know. Please God. Please God. Please God. Got it. I've got it. I have figured that one out. But God is not nearly as interested in me pleasing Him as trusting Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in everything, look to Him and He will guide you. He will lead you in your path. There's one. Only, and by the way, pleasing God, faith, only by faith can we please God. So that has a grace element. God opposes the proud. So any kind of humility, that has a grace element. It all has a strong, strong grace element. To live a good part of your life, humble, confessing sins, spirit in control, keeping good, your good deeds secret, dying to your own reputation, etc. To do that, can you imagine that can be done in any other way other than a big view of God? I mean, you know, J.B. Phillips, who wrote a New Testament and a Bible 40 years ago, that was kind of the Bible that you used if you didn't use the King James 50 years ago, was the J.B. Phillips translation. But Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And we all do well to read that over and over. Your God, big God, big God, big God. By the way, one of the neat books that I read recently on big God was Malcolm Gladwell. Malcolm Gladwell wrote the book Tipping Point. And Malcolm Gladwell, who's not a Christian, wrote the book Outliers. And the Outliers, that was the book where he said success takes 10,000 hours of work. Where he says all the great hockey players in Canada are born in January, February, and March, and that is true. Where he said that all the single kids, single family, just have a mom at home, no dad, we're talking New York, heart of New York City, Harlem, as a matter of fact, and they bring these kids into this school system, and they all end up going to college. No moms, no dads, no direction at home, and yet Gladwell explained. Well, anyway, his mom wrote a book 50 years ago, and it's called Brown Face, Big God. Brown Face, Big God, Mrs. Gladwell. Unbelievable book. Not unlike J.B. Phillips. Your God is Too Small. So, you know, the thing that is just wonderful about coming to this class Sunday after Sunday and going to the auditorium and hearing Jamie also, or going into John Politon's class, or whatever your particular habits are. I tell you, from John Politon, from Wayne Grudem, from Jamie, you do not walk out with small views of God or a crouched down view, and I got to stoop over and I've just got to be more humble. It is a big view of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. So God is the great, great creator. And just in the beginning, God created heaven, just right away denying everything that man can come up with. We can say there's a lot of gods. No, in the beginning, God, one God, not polytheism. No, not atheism either. No God. In the beginning, no God. No, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. One God, the God, the God. Created. Infinite becoming, evolution. Fatalism, doctrine of chance? I don't think so. No. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth over here, here's God. God created the heavens and the earth. So, God in the sun, God in the moon, God in the earth? No. That's God created that. God over here, this is just what man comes up with. Sun God, moon God, 10 gods, and we can think of 1,000 kinds of gods that we can come up with. So, God, in the beginning, God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, it says in Psalm 18. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You created the sun, the moon, the stars. You created everything. And what is man? What is man that you even think about him? What is man that you would even consider him? Well, the psalmist says, you've created us just a little bit lower than the angels. And, listen to this, and have given us dominion over everything that walks on the earth. God says to us, be fruitful, be multiply, fill the earth, have dominion. And so instead of seeing a resource and say, oh, well, God surely wouldn't want us to be fooling around with no, he gives it this. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and exercise dominion over everything. So every time we think we're running out of energy, we find out that we've got a bazillion more. I mean, who among us would have known 5 or 10 years ago that America was on the verge of becoming the Saudi Arabia of energy? Well, we are. We're going to be. I mean, literally, friends, most of you are not quite as old as I am. My dad's here today. He's 95. So that gives me great hope. I maybe can make it to 95. But I know I'm not. I've lived too hard, drunk too much, gambled too hard. There's just, no, I'm teasing. But I know I will not live as long as Dad. But I also know that I'm older than most of you. And I got to tell you that old enough to know that from the beginning of time until almost Henry Ford, we were only moving at the speed of a horse. The speed of a horse. And energy, jet fuel, energy, combines, energy, computers, energy, electricity. The economy is energy, and energy is the economy. And you have energy, and you have all you need, because that is that's the thruster, that's the goer. So, President Obama can tell us that we're producing more oil than ever before. He's exactly right. We are because of fracking and natural gas. He's exactly right. But not because of his policies. As a matter of fact, all oil production and gas production on public lands is down 30%. So as we see the oil prices go up, I mean, you would think the roof would come down on this president. The roof would come down. Wait! Don't talk to us about $4 a gallon gasoline. You've pulled 30% of the production offline that we had in the public places and in the Gulf of Mexico and in the oceans and every other place. You've done it. It's only because of fracking and the private sector in South and North Dakota and what's going on in Pennsylvania and Ohio and that we've popped oil in Texas and Oklahoma, as a matter of fact, too. Because when you go down at 7,000 feet and frack that shale down there, you not only does it release gas, but it releases an amazing amounts of oil. I mean, Texas has not been producing 5 million barrels a day for 20 years. This year and last year, Texas has produced more oil than ever in its history. And that's all because of fracking. Like I say, I was just in Tulsa, Oklahoma this last week and talked to some energy companies. There's 300,000 people employed in the energy and gas business in Oklahoma, and they think they're just coming into their own. But if you think they're coming on, you ought to see what's going on in North Dakota. I mean, 2 millionaires a day. Oh, it's so, again, we're so lucky. Think about this. Think about, hey, the Mideast is filled with oil, and they live like dogs. Poor standards of living. Nigeria and Africa, one of the most oil-laden countries on the face of the earth, and you're not going to hardly find a more poor, destitute, pitiful place than Nigeria. Wait, they got all oil. Wait, the Mideast has all oil. Here it is, dear friends. Energy, for most countries, is a curse. It's a curse because a few get it, control it, build palaces to themselves, and let the people be damned. And so instead of Nigeria using some of that oil money to help the people, that's the last thought on the leaders' minds. The last thought on the leaders' minds. Well, Wayne and I, we are not experts on poverty by any sense, but we've been kind of looking at this whole area and writing on this area for the last 3 years. And it has dawned on us, and this was just in a casual conversation that I was having with Wayne, not about oil. I'm going to get right back to oil in a second. I said, you know, the first experience I had in Romania was to get to go in and be with the prime minister. I got to ask some questions and wondering why Romania has a 70% or 80% tax rate. Why are you taxing people that high? And the prime minister, the president of Romania, the one now is Basescu, that was Iliescu, said We have the high tax rate because envy destroys a nation. And the nice thing about a high tax rate, nobody will ever be rich. And when no one rich, there's no one to envy. And that just helps the country do much better to cooperate and share and share poverty. It really brings you down. But Romania back in those days had high inflation rates. And so I said to Wayne, you know, we came up with the idea back in 2000, so 12 years ago, came up that, you know what, we ought to set up a currency board in Switzerland and Germany and let them decide how much currency they should introduce into the Romanian economy each week and each month. Let some neutral people who understand money and understand currencies, and because obviously Romania does not have the skill set, because every year inflation killing you, every year inflation killing you. And by the way, that's what's happened to Argentina 3 or 4 times in the 20th century. It got so bad that they not only had to deflate, but they had to devalue their currency. And boy, I tell you, when you develop your currency, it takes all the gas, because you're all broke. You're all broke together. Now, Greece will be the only country, I think, that will have to devalue. I see no way out for Greece. I don't. I hope God has something for Greece. I'm much more comfortable with Europe, even though Europe has been going the wrong way for 25 years. Germany started seeing the light in 2002, and now the Prime Minister of Spain and the Prime Minister of Italy are saying, we've got to do the same thing that Germany did back in 2002. What was that? Break the back of unions. What was that? Get rid of all this collective bargaining. What was that? We can't afford all these kinds of union wages, etc., etc. And so Germany got tough with it, and by goodness, Germany is doing well. I think Italy and Spain will do also. But now, back to Romania. So, a currency board. So, Wayne said to me, well, wouldn't it make sense that if you had that kind of a currency board, take the oil or any resource, anywhere. What if a board would sit out and say, look at Botswana. Look at dear friends. Yes, you have a diamond mine. But just because this guy was the ruler and his family and now the diamond mine, and in any other African country, everybody gets, no one gets it, and it all goes to one little family. An arbitrary board would say, no, wait. Let's take the first fruits of this diamond mine, and let's build some roads and schools and hospitals and clinics. Then let's take the next grouping and let's divide that equally among the tribes, and then let each of the tribes go ahead and figure it out. Let them figure it out. Tribal rulership is horrid. Collectivism is horrid. Socialism is horrid. It doesn't work, because it creates all the wrong incentives. So we put all these millions of Indians on this reservation, and we let them continue on with tribal ownership, collectivized ownership. That's exactly what the Soviet Union tried to do in agriculture, what China tried to do in agriculture. It does not work. It will not work. It cannot work. Tribalism is bad news. Get over it, tribes. Get over it. But back to America. Here we are. We see so many people benefiting in Texas, because the resources are so widely held. We see so many people benefiting in Oklahoma because resources are so widely held. All this money now in North and South Dakota is quite nicely distributed across a broad range of people in North and South Dakota. And all I can say is, that just makes me so happy. That makes me so happy, because that is so neat. I mean, it's just so wonderful when people start becoming millionaires, and how they begin to say, here's What? And the interesting thing is, when you become a millionaire, there's only so much lobster than you can eat. There's only so many clothes that you can put on your back. There's only so many square footage of a house that you can pull over yourself. And that just takes a minor. So it's wonderful. We had a home go up for sale right across the street from us. And it was a very expensive home, way, way more expensive than the home Mandy and I are in. They're from North Dakota. Isn't that terrific? I mean, when you've lived in North Dakota through those winters all your life, and you've been a broke farmer all your life, and all of a sudden you're a millionaire, he says, the first thing I did is I went down and bought me 3 new pairs of overalls. And we said, well, let's just write a check for that. And we did. And my wife said, gosh, there's a lot left over, honey. A lot. So let's go buy a $1 million home in Scottsdale. Oh, it's so, I'm so tickled that wealth is so broadly dispersed. When wealth comes hard, not through oil, not through diamond mines, not through resources, but through the scruff of your neck, through digging in the dirt. When wealth comes that way, you build the proper institutions. Because it all has to do with rules and rulers. And when wealth is done that way, the way America has done it, broadly dispersed, rule of law, natural law, God the Creator, Protestantism, work hard, save, invest, etc. It seems to be able to develop the characteristics of the human being so much more. So, back to this. Psalm 8, Psalm 1, big God. God, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I'm going to stand up and when I'm going to sit down. You know every word that I'm going to speak before I even have uttered a first word. God, you are truly, truly omniscient. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I descend into hell, you're there. If I take the wings of morning and go to the deepest part of the ocean, even there your hand will hold me, your right hand will guide me. Even night, even darkness cannot separate me from you, because even in darkness, night is of light. God, you are truly omnipresent, everywhere. God, you were there when you formed me, formed you in my mother's womb. You know every piece about me, every part of me. Lord, you know every day I'm going to live before I've even lived a day. It is too wonderful for me to even grasp what it means for God to be omniscient, omnipotent, and everywhere present. But that's the God that we're talking about. So then Wayne moves through salvation today, and I'll do the same thing, because we see a bunch of characteristics over there that says, you know, that then we are. We are going to be more humble. You'll see about halfway down, you humble yourself. You keep good deeds secret. You're humbled by how much you have to learn. You die to your own reputations. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in everything, with humility, consider others more important than yourself. And so God helps us through 1 Corinthians, telling us about how important love is, and then says, so how we're going to find love is patient, love is kind. Then God says, love is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in everything with humility, consider others more important than yourself. Now, here's why we're lucky and so fortunate. Fortunate to be in a healthy, healthy Sunday school class taught by one of the giants of our time. Healthy because we go to a big enough church that we can do things like we did Friday night, and to see Ed Wilmington leading an orchestra of 40 and a choir of 140, and just hear the music pouring out those people, you just say, I've died and gone to heaven. I know I come from a different generation, and all the wild drums and all the wild guitars is not necessarily my cup of tea. But I also know that my kids enjoy it so much. I also know that my grandkids enjoy it so much. I also know that there's a lot of people in their 20s and 30s, and even 40s maybe. Oh, wow, now that's worship. Whereas I'm sitting with Dr. Hamilton in the back in the second thing on Friday night, and he says, now this is what I... So that's how we define it. That's what we define as worship. Okay. It all has to do with taste. But for me, I can only speak for me. That when I sit and I hear that kind of music, that's as close as I'll be to heaven for me as when, till I get there. I know when I get there, that's going to be terrific too. But this is nudging it a bit. Somehow, to have a worship pastor like Ed Wilmington, who 25 years, Mandy sang in his choir, 25 years, and there's hardly a time that that Ed wouldn't say to the choir, now listen, everybody, listen, this is all about God, not about us. And so, gals, just be careful how you dress. Just that's all I have to say. But see, we want it all about him. We want people to get in the car and go home and say, it was all about him. And to do that, we've got to be proper. There's no problem. When I travel, I get to go to other churches. Obviously, they don't have a worship pastor that is making any kinds of suggestions like that to their female sopranos. I'm picking on sopranos, aren't I? Well, you know, sopranos, the high voices, and they seem to be the flashy personalities and all that. But that a worship pastor in a church would say, no, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about him. And that's who we're saying. I sat in the back bench for the second time. I listened to the concert twice, 6 and 8. But when I was sitting in the back with Dr. Hamilton on the 8th, I said to Dr. Hamilton, this is as kind of as close to heaven as I can get. And by the way, the song that they sang today, that was Ed Wilmington's. He composed it, wrote it. And when they had the big Lazwane conference in South Africa here a couple of years ago, they had 8,000 people in the choir singing that song. And if you thought it was good this morning, wait till you hear it sung. About 8,000 people and an orchestra 10 times the size. Well, here's the deal. Us oldsters here also know John Peterson. And we knew his heart. You open up any hymn book and Peterson will have 10, 15, 20 hymns. I mean, he was the John Wesley of our time. He also was a member of this church. And you just always came into an appreciation of John. The first time I ever served on the elder board, John Peterson was the chairman of the elder board. And John did not want us to just kneel and pray. He wanted us, a lot of times, to lay prone, lay on our faces and pray. And as John got older and older and older, and it was so hard for him to kneel, in fact, he couldn't anymore, he said, I just feel so guilty that I'm not on my knees. You know, you really love that humility of a guy that made quad millions with his songs and used it all for the glory of God. And I think it was John Peterson when I first heard that phrase when he says, it's not how much of my money I give to God, but it's how much of God's money I spend on myself. I love saints like that. I love saints like Wayne Grudem. And I'm awfully biased to this young pastor that we have now. I know he's just a young buck and doesn't quite get it all like we get it. But I tell you, there's not a Sunday that I just don't get back in the car and say, oh, Mandy, we are blessed beyond words. And then the 25 years before that, Daryl Dalmasay, he's just getting better and better. We do a leadership conference every year for 40 leaders coming throughout the United States, and we always use Daryl Dalmasay. Of 25 speakers, Daryl rates number one year in and year out. And I say, how does a theologian pull this off? We bring in Peter Coors from Golden, Colorado. We bring in great theoreticians from the East Coast and on, and Dalmasay always. So have we been blessed? Have we been blessed? I am going to repeat Philippians 2:5, and then I'm going to read something out of Ortberg's book, and this is going to bless your socks off. Philippians 2:5, somewhere it says, have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, in that, though he was God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he was willing to come down and become flesh and become a man and dwell among us. He humbled himself. He even humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Okay, that's the verse. That's the verse. Listen to Ortberg describe that verse. The entire life of Jesus isn't the story of someone climbing up a ladder. It's a picture of someone coming down, a series of demotions. To begin with, Jesus was in very nature God. He was at the top of the organizational chart of the universe. But he did not consider this to be grounds for grasping. He gave up the right to have things his own way, and he became a servant. But even angels are servants, so he had to even go lower than that. He became a human being. He took on flesh and blood, all our needs and limitations. This is the beauty of the incarnation, God coming down. But even on a human level, some people live as kings and celebrities. So Jesus took another demotion. He humbled himself again. He was born in a stable as a peasant son of a penniless couple. But even that was not low enough. He kept going down by becoming obedient to death. His ultimate task wasn't some glorious achievement. There was nothing glamorous about death. But his demotion didn't stop there. He even went one rung lower, even death on a cross. Now listen to this next sentence. The problem with spending your life climbing up the ladder is that you're going to go right past Jesus. For he's coming down. And ironically, the moment he looked like most a failure in the world scoring system, Philippians 2:9 then says, and therefore he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then the next verse, therefore God gave him the name above all names, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So as we're climbing up life's ladder, dear friends, be careful that you're going to go right on by someone coming down. The way up in Christ's kingdom is down. 9 times in 9 different chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 9 times Jesus predicted his upcoming death. And right after, he's telling his disciples that the Son of Man is going to be taken and whipped and beaten and crucified. Death. Predicted his death. Jesus talks about how then should we live? How then shall we live? The first shall be willing to come last. You come in and you don't take the head of the table, but you go to the end of the table. You're able to do things like humbling yourself, keeping your good deeds secret, keeping your good deeds secret. If I get to heaven or don't get to heaven on just that one alone, I am going to burn in the pits of hell. I love telling you where I've been. Keep your good deeds secret. Really? You think that's what humility might be about? I guess so. I just want to brag about a guy that's now on our staff. He's the family pastor. Who is the family pastor, Dad? Corey Schutnick. Corey Schutnick. I've known Corey Schutnick for 30 years. I've been in his home 100 times. I've seen roses on the dining room table 100 times. But like I say, you could be here naked. I get in the car. Did you see Joe? He didn't have any clothes. You're kidding. So I don't notice roses. But about 4 months ago, I came in and saw this beautiful rose on, and which I've seen before. I said, Gail, gosh, those are beautiful roses. Where do you get them? And she says, from Corey. I said, really? She says, Corey has given me a dozen roses every week of our 37 years of marriage. Every week. And he's a best friend. He didn't tell me. He didn't tell me. If I would have got roses from my wife 5 times in 50 years, you'd have known about it. And he is buying his wife roses. Corey's just got a beautiful gift that I'm just so blessed by, someone who's able to keep their deeds quiet. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is giving. When you pray, pray in a closet, but don't tell anybody. When we adjourn, are we all going to go and listen to Wayne again at 11? Well, we'll see. Well, anyway. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we come to understand what the right-hand side of this column means, and that we live that well. That we love our wives, that we do not provoke our children, that we come to understand that parenting is difficult. The days are long, but the years are short. And our kids are now 40 and 34. And so that's past. Now it's grandkid time. But as parents, the days are long, but the years are short. And many times with Andrew and Angela, I thought, how do you bring out the best in them when they're doing their very, very best to bring out the worst in you? I would get calls from DeGrenier, the vice principal of the school, and my back would just shiver. And Andrew and I would have to go in and take our lashings. And it was like he would get out a spatula and beat on us. And then we'd walk out to the parking lot. I'd look my son in the eye. Son, why did you do that? And he says, Dad, could I ask you a question? Yes. Why did you wreck 5 cars when you were 15? I don't know why I wrecked 5 cars when I was 15. I don't know. My dad's here to remember that. And I wonder why he didn't kill me. He would have put a lot of the world out of a lot of misery had he just said, well, son, 5 is enough. We had great discussions on 1, 2, 3, and 4. But this one is the family car. This one is the new family car. This one was the new family car. 1956 Mercury. Did I ever make mincemeat out of that car? Bam! Oh, God, thank you that you gave my dad grace. Dad never read a book on grace-based parenting. He sure had to show a lot of it at age 15, 16, 17. Thanks, Dad. Be patient with your children. Do not provoke them. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, not only put up with your husbands, but trust them. God, for whatever reason, created us as to be the spiritual leaders of our home. And we can't shove that leadership off to somebody else. Let's pray. Father, thanks for a good Sunday. Thanks for the beautifulness of a February weather, 70, 75 degrees and sunshine. We are so blessed. Thanks for the sweat, blood, and tears that have been given to not only the property that we're in right here, but the one down the street where we have 11 acres and tons of buildings. And God, we pray that every one of those is being used for the glory of God. Thank you for the 500 or 600 teachers that came to show up to do youth and children work. Lord, they're not getting any standing ovations. No one's standing on the curb clapping and throwing beads at them. They just come and they do it, and they do it, and they do it. And so we're so grateful for the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that it takes to make a church of 10,000 work. Thank you for our pastors, for leaders. Thank you so much for this class. Lord, I know a bunch of people in this class, and I can just say to you, dear Jesus, I'm so blessed by their generosity. I'm so blessed that they sit in the kitchen with their spouses and they talk about giving. Any time the call's made, they're there. Lord, will you bless them richly? Be with Wayne one more time at 11, and then again this afternoon at 5. We're going to ask you to bless us as we walk the rest of this day and this week. In the name of Christ, amen.